Good morning, all. It's a privilege to stand before you and open God's Word. I would like to thank God for this opportunity. And today we'll be looking at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. It's a psalm that invites all creation and each one of us to express true delight in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for this morning and the people I have the opportunity to serve. We pray that you will help us to understand your word clearly, and you may guide my tongue to preach your word faithfully to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Imagine a clear night sky where there is no light around except the stars. For most of us, such a moment would evoke a sense of awe, wonder, and perhaps a feeling of insignificance in the grand scheme of the universe. But for Johannes Kepler, the renowned 17th century astronomer and mathematician, these moments were not just about observing the heavens. They were opportunities for him to worship. As Kepler studied the universe, he did not see it something separate from God's glory. He saw the heavens as declaring the wisdom, power, and majesty of the Creator. He once wrote, "The wisdom of the Lord is infinite, as are also his glory and his power. Ye heavens, sing praises, sun, moon, and planets. Glorify him in your ineffable language. Praise him, celestial harmonies, and all ye who can comprehend them. And thou, my soul, praise thy Creator. It is by him and in him that all exists." Kepler saw in the stars, the planets, and the entire universe a celestial praise, a language too grand for human words. Yet, so clear in its expression of God's glory. And that is very close to the spirit of this psalm, Psalm 148. The psalmist looks at the heavens above, the earth below, the creatures of the sea, the mountains, the trees, the animals, rulers, young and old, and he calls them all to one great purpose: to praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 148 is a part of the last five psalms that are dedicated to give praise to the Lord. In the Hebrew language, all these five psalms start and end with the word hallelujah, which is the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. In English, praise the Lord can sound like a familiar religious phrase. But in Hebrew, hallelujah is rich and personal. It means praise Yah. Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. So this is not a vague call to admire some unknown deity. It is a call to praise the Lord, the covenant God who creates, sustains, rules, and draws his people near. And notice This is not a personal expression of worship. It is also a call. The psalmist is not merely saying, "I praise the Lord." He's calling everyone to join him in praising the name of the Lord. So today, the psalmist is taking us all on a journey that is unlike any other. And we all have a task on hand to invite God's creation to join in this one great choir of praise. We will be following the general creation order, where we start from the vast and seemingly unending heavens that was created first, and end with the image bearers of God on earth. So let's look at the verses first, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Our first stop is God's heavenly abode. It is this wonderful, majestic place where you will hear this beautiful song by the worshiping angels sung in the background. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. A song that has its origin from the beginning of time and will continue in eternity future. You will also notice angels that are there to serve God in various capacity. And they are not just few, but armies of angels who are waiting on God's command. And all these angels have witnessed God firsthand. They have seen his glory, his work, his power, and his faithfulness. And while they are doing his bidding, they are called by the psalmist to praise the Lord. Verses 3 to 4. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Next, we get much closer to the nearest visible heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Unlike angels, these are not personal beings who praise with voices. They praise by being what God has created them to be. The sun, like a lamp, eternally burning on the altar of the Lord. The moon, reflecting this brightness, continuing this unending adoration of praise day and night. And the countless starry host hanging on nothing that light up the sky, displaying the brilliance of the God who put them there. And they are all called to give praise to the Lord. And finally, as we approach earth, the psalmist gathers up the highest heavens. Praise him, you heavens of heavens. It is not as though the part of the heaven is to be left out. And as we begin our descent, we notice a vast sea of rainwater stored in the clouds, which is also summoned to give its thundering praise to Jehovah. Verses 5 to 6, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. While the reason for praises are innumerable, but the psalmist gives two very intellectual sounding reasons. The first one being God's creation power. If you look at Psalm 33 verses 6 to 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Can you imagine this immense power that God has? That something like the universe, which is so vast that we are yet to figure out that it even has an end to it. And that was literally created by God just by his word. This in itself should be reason enough to praise him. The maker deserves to be honored by his works. Charles Spurgeon said, "Evolution may be atheistic, but the doctrine of creation logically demands worship. And hence, as a tree is known by its fruit, it proves itself to be true. Those who were created by command are under command to adore their creator." The second reason the psalmist is pointing towards is God's power to sustain all things. The creation also owes praise to God for the way God is sustaining it through its decree. The sun is 109 times bigger than the earth, and yet it is perfectly placed at a distance that does not burn the earth but provides warmth to sustain life. The earth rotates at a constant speed around the sun in a perfect precision. And I can go on and on about other planets in the solar system. But we get the point. All these heavenly bodies are running their course that God has decreed from the beginning of time. And they will keep doing it till God says otherwise. And it is none other than Jesus Christ himself who holds and sustains all things. And we read this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Even the writer of Hebrews echoes this truth. He says he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Let us take a moment here to reflect on God's power to sustain all his creation. If God has been sustaining the vastness of the universe, keeping the stars in their place, the sun rising every morning, and the planets orbiting in perfect harmony since the beginning of time, how much more can he sustain your life? When you face a challenge that seems overwhelming, or you feel that everything is slipping out of your control, do you remember the Creator that holds all things together? Do you trust in this sustainer of the universe, knowing that He is in control and will do what is right, even in the midst of your struggles? Verses 7 to 10. Praise the Lord for the earth, from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowls. Having now been joined by the entire heavenly armies and celestial bodies in this song of praise, we now journey with the psalmist to a familiar place, our earth. We start by diving deep into the sea, calling the great sea creatures and all the depths. The sea, for the Israelites, has often been a place of chaos and danger. A place so vast that so much of it remains unknown for us even today. And we see in the book of Exodus, when Moses leads the Israelites as per God's command to the Red Sea, they realize that they were cornered. The only way to escape the Egyptian was by drowning into the Red Sea, or so they thought. And for this very reason, the Israelites responded to Moses saying, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" But God wanted to display to His people and His enemies that even this fearsome place, a place that they call chaos and danger, obeys the command of the Almighty. And this amazing display of power is also shown in the New Testament by our Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples were on the boat with Jesus, with a storm that brews up, they get stuck, tossed to and fro. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes the storm and the waves, and they obey. Mark then records one of the best statements ever. If we look in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, it says, "And they feared greatly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the sea and the wind obey him?'" Their fear was no longer from the storm and the waves, but they feared the one who has control over something so powerful. Our next stop is to invite all the natural phenomena that takes place in the environment. Fire and hail, snow and storms, and by extension, even earthquakes, hurricanes, and volcanoes, even though they might seem uncertain and uncontrollable to us, they are not so for God. Even these are bound to God's wonderful decree. And notice what the psalmist says, the stormy wind is fulfilling His word. Creation praises God not only by its beauty, but by its obedience. Then we arrive to our next guest, the nature and all the animals in it. And living in New Zealand, we are so close to this glorious creation of God. My wife and I, we went for a trek a while ago to this place called Ride Falls. It was a tiring walk, but after the moment we reached the falls, it's like all our tiredness just went away. We sat there for a few hours just admiring and enjoying the beauty of how seemingly unending stream of water gushing down and the sound of it crashing on the rocks was so powerful, but yet so peaceful. It is one thing to look at this and say, what an amazing waterfall. But it is another thing to look at it and say, what an amazing God. Aren't we all thankful for what we have here in New Zealand? We have so much to look for in awe. We can see the mountains and the hills, and there is no lack of fruitful trees and cedars. Lots of sheep, and I mean lots of sheep, and other cattle, beautiful birds that are native to us. And I agree, we do not have any fearsome predators and many creeping things, but you don't really have to travel too far if you really wish to see them. And I also hate to break it to you, but even the annoying sandflies, they are invited to praise the name of the Lord. Verses 11 to 13. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted, his glory is above the earth and heaven. Finally, we arrive to the image bearers of God. And let me warn you, they are the hardest of them all, as many of them will reject this invite. All creation on earth knows its purpose. From the highest mountains to the deepest depth of the ocean, all creation knows its purpose, except for man. Man lost its purpose when they chose to rebel against the Almighty God. All our lives, we look for a purpose. Many of us struggle, but yet fail to find one. Some of us do find it, but it gives temporary satisfaction. You know why? Because our purpose is selfish. We look for our own glorification. We look for our own exaltation. We don't want to be image bearers of God because we want to be God. Rephrasing what Spurgeon said, we are more beastly than the animals, as we are the ones who chose to be willfully silent even when it comes to praise God. Let me then ask you, what is your true purpose? What is the chief end of man? I hope your answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But are we doing that? Come suffering, come joy? Are we expressing our delight in him? Even in our suffering? Yes. Even in our suffering. But you don't know what I'm going through. And yes, I don't. But I know who does. I know the one who upholds the heavens and the earth through his word. He does. He knows. We are not dealing with an impersonal creator, but a creator who took on flesh and suffered much worse than many of us will ever would, so that he can prepare for us a day where there will be no more pain or suffering. Something we all need to reflect on when you know your true purpose in life is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. How then should you approach your boring, monotonous work? How should you approach your difficult marriage? How should you approach your singleness? How should you approach your suffering? You can add any of your situation or to this how should you approach question. But do all your answers lead to delighting in the Lord? Or are you thinking of ways to make reasons or complain that only if you had this or that you would be able to praise him? Is he your ultimate joy that fills your heart that you want to express in your marriage, your singleness, your job? Let us now enter into the royal courts, where we find kings, princes, and all judges who rule over the people in some capacity and are stewards that God has assigned to judge and bring order. In the modern day, this can be applied to world leaders who play a similar role. These people in higher authorities tend to be easily influenced by the amount of power they hold. They often don't like to submit or praise to anyone but themselves. They can end up thinking they have no one to answer to, that they are the final authority. And many rulers in history have got corrupted to the extent that they think that they are gods themselves. And this invitation is a reminder that all that they have is cause of God, and he is due his praise. And we continue with the psalmist next by giving out the invitation to all people. The young with their energy and strength, the old with the wisdom and experience, the maidens with their beauty and grace, and children with their joyous praise. Even you, who feels that you might sound like a crow with a sore throat, yes, you. Even you are called to join in the song of praise. Because the Lord is above all. He is unlike any of his creation. His power, his glory, and his might surpasses everything in this universe. He alone is worthy. Finally, the psalmist turns to the church. Verse 14 says, and he exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. We need to understand what the word horn means in this context. In the ancient world, animal's horn was a symbol of strength. When a wild beast was defeated, its head was bowed in the dust. But when it was victorious, its horn was lifted high. So to exalt the horn of a people meant to give them victory, strength, and dignity. So when the psalm says the God has exalted the horn of his people, it means that the God has lifted up the strength of his people. And not just the strength, but he is also near to his people. And the psalmist celebrates this beautiful reality of God who is close to us. But this nearness wasn't something that we always enjoyed. In fact, humanity did everything it could to distance itself from the Creator. When God created man in his image, they were perfect and without sin. But when man chose to be disobedient and go against the Creator's command, this put us in an eternal peril. A just God cannot overlook crime. Either he could punish the image bearers he created for eternity, or provide them with a saving grace by substituting himself and taking on their punishment. He chose the latter. He chose a group of people that would represent him to the world. And for through him, or through them, he would bless all nations of the world. A promise was given of a Messiah to come, who would be that substitution and save them from their sin. Even in their constant failures, he did not give up. He did not give up on his promises and his faithfulness. And finally, we see the fulfillment of this strength to come. The Old Testament promised a day that the God would raise up a Savior to fight for his people. And in Luke 1, when Jesus is about to be born, Zacharias breaks into the song and says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Jesus Christ is that horn of salvation. The strength that was promised had arrived. The fullness of God now in human flesh. The Creator became the part of his creation. He lived a perfect life that we could not live, so that he could be that perfect substitute for us in his death. On the third day, he rose again, defeating death, so that anyone who believes in him will be given his perfect righteousness. The people of God through this horn will find victory over death and sin, because God has exalted the horn of his people through Christ. He is that refuge and the atonement of our sins. When we look at the cross and the empty tomb, mankind has more reasons to praise God than any other creation. We don't just have a creator, we have a redeemer. And in the world that is currently suffering through pain, sickness, broken relationships, and identity crisis, We, as Christians, hold a hope that no one does. We have a God that fights for his people. So don't just keep this invite to yourself. Invite others to experience this awesome God. To experience a God who is the strength of his people, and to come and acknowledge together that he alone is worthy to be praised. Because at the end, either we praise him now willingly and enjoy him forever, eternally. Our scripture talks about a time to come where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. So to conclude, even though Kepler was successful at what he was doing, he was unhappy. He was unhappy for a very long time as he wanted to become a theologian. That is, until he recognized that God is praised by his work even in astronomy. Kepler went on to achieve many scientific feats that have played a founding role in the study of space. And he attributed all this as a worship to God. Kepler's story is a powerful reminder to us today. Praise is not confined into songs we sing on Sunday morning. Praise extends to every inch of our lives, into our thoughts, our relationships, even our Monday mornings, and your daily work. Kepler knew his true purpose was to glorify God in everything he did. So if you forget everything else I've said this morning, please take this one question with you. In every challenging situation, in every broken relationship, in your workplace, wherever you are, whatever trials you are in, ask yourself, what is my true purpose? When you remember that your true purpose is to reflect the praise of God who raised up a horn of salvation for you, it changes everything. It changes how you respond, how you endure, and how you live. Let's be a people who fulfill our purpose and glorify him together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, no amount of words can describe how great you are. You alone are worthy to be praised, and we thank you for all that you have done through your creation and through your Son. May we always find our strength in you, and may our hearts be aligned to your true purpose. You are a delight and you are a joy, and we thank you and we pray for these things in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.